getting ready to go buy her her 50th anniversary present today. It might have just went down a couple notches.
It was going to be spectacular, Margaret. Sorry.
You blew it.
You're getting a glow pop ring now, girl. praise the Lord. All right, we'll start over again. Rich, would you like to lead us in prayer again? You're getting practice. Sure. You're getting practice today.
Oh,
it's all right. Okay. That's all right. That's what's happening.
Yes.
Oh, laughter is like a medicine.
Yes, it is.
We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
You said we're two or more gathered, that you are there in the midst. Yes. So, Lord, we just thank you for your presence here today. Yes. We thank you for the spirit of revelation and wisdom that you so liberally give us, and Father, we just stand before you and ask you to have your way here in this next Amen. Bible study time, this next Sunday school time, that we have special anointing to Brother Oscar to bring forth and greatly divide the word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to be in Psalm 89 again. And I'm going to go back over a few of those verses, not because I didn't think they were handled well, but just because I felt like that they all go together so well and they build upon each other that I need to go back up there a little bit. And it's, in verse 14 it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, and mercy and truth shall go before thy face." And you know, like I said, the word justice there is literally, if you look it up, it would have been probably just as good if it had said righteousness and judgment. Because, you know, the only righteousness that we have springing forward from the Old Testament is what God imparts to us by what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And, we, you know, our self-righteousness is like filthy rags to him. So that righteousness, and one of the New Testament definitions of the word righteousness is, it uses the word equity. And if you look up the word equity, it literally has the meaning. It says equity of character or act. And it's a system of jurisprudence transcending natural law. It goes way beyond natural law. Natural law is somebody does something bad to you, you do something bad back to them. Natural law is God cuts you off, you run him down and holler at him and maybe cuss him or whatever. That's the way people do in the natural. God's law is the law of love and mercy and forgiveness. His law is you say, "Bless you in the name of the Lord." Now, we don't always function in that grace of God, but we really should, to be honest with you. And if we're in the right frame of mind when these things happen, we will do that. And we'll bless and we'll curse not. And, you know, when it says, righteousness and judgment are your habitation, you know, we know that the Word declares that he has made us his habitation in the New Testament. And so his judgments and his justice should be inside of us. And his judgment is not a condemning thing, but it's something that it will restore, it will forgive, it will put things in the proper order, you know. So, and you know, in the throne of mercy and truth shall go before your face. You know, we know that we needed to, when we invited Jesus Christ to come into our heart, he came and sat on the throne of our hearts. And when he sits on the throne of our hearts, his truth and his mercy begins to rule and reign from there. And truth is not really a thing. Truth is a person. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So literally, when he talks about, even in the Old Testament, if we realize that, you know, people try to put a lot of dividing lines between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And really, it's all the testimony of God. That's what it really is. I don't like to divide it up, because I think when God gives you insight and wisdom in even into the Old Testament, everything that's in the New Testament just about was hidden in the Old Testament. And if he gives you the revelation of it, you can see it as clearly as day when you go back into the Old Testament and read it. But anyway, and when we realize that his mercy and his truth are sitting on the thrones of our heart and they go before thy face, you know, when people look in our face, they should begin to start seeing the glory of the Lord, because we're being changed from glory to glory as we look in a glass darkly. And that glass is literally, it's talking about almost a mirror. When we look into a mirror, the mirror of God, what we should begin to see is we should begin to see ourselves in him. And when we begin to see ourselves in him, then we begin to realize that us being walking in the image and the likeness of God is not such a distant thing, not such a undoable thing, because a lot of times we have a tendency that we tend to think, oh God, I can't never be like Jesus. Well, you don't have to be like Jesus. You have to be like whatever the Spirit of God inside of you causes you to be, you know. And it ultimately will bring you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you know. But I like that first verse there. And then the next verse says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And that word for countenance there is in the light of your face. And, you know, we know that Scripture declares that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know, we also know that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. But also, he begins to pour the oil of gladness upon us. And the joy of the Lord begins to rise up in your heart, and it becomes your very strength, because you can find yourself praising and lifting and magnifying him even in the worst of situations. And as you do that, then the light of his face begins to reflect out of you. And that's what creation's waiting to see. They're waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting to see us grow up into a place to where when they look at us, they don't see this old man, but they begin to see the new man, the hidden man of the heart, who's after the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, you know, in the image and likeness of God, you know, as God first purposed in man. Okay, I'm going to be quiet for a minute. Anybody got anything you want to say about the first couple of verses? Okay, I'll go a little further. It says, in thy name shall they rejoice all day long, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. You know, when we rejoice in the name of the Lord, you know, he told the disciples, he said, hereunto you've asked nothing in my name. He said, but now I want you to begin to ask things in my name, that the Father might be glorified in the Son, you know. And we know that there's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved. We know that there's power in no other name. You know, the name God is a title, you know. The name Jesus is a person, you know. It's the person of God. It's God incarnate in flesh. It's God revealed to us in the flesh, you know. And his name means Savior. So when we realize that when we speak that name of Jesus, all heaven and earth ears perk up, and they begin to listen to see, okay, I just heard the key word. When you say Jesus, what it really amounts out to, it's the word that has power and authority and everything else in it, you know. And, you know, so in thy name shall they rejoice all day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. And, you know, we're going to be exalted as we humble ourselves in him. We realize who and what we are without him, and then begin to realize who and what we are with him. Who and what we are without him is we're dust, you know. He knows our fame, we're nothing but dust. But with him, we're kings and we're priests, and we're exalted into a high level in him, not because of us, but because of what he did and what he does inside of us, you know. But I like that. But in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. We'll only be exalted in his righteousness that he imputes to us, you know. the next verse says, "For thou art the glory and their strength, in the favor of our horn shall be exalted." And you know, I looked at that, and we were talking about that last week, and that's where we kind of quit. But when we were talking about that last week, you know, we talked about different definitions of that word. And, you know, one of the definitions was cornet, and a cornet is a trumpet. And, you know, it says, "For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." Now, I'm going to tell you something else that word horn means. It literally has the meaning of, it comes from a word, I think you could pronounce it, Koran, and it's a horn as projecting, implication of flask, a cornet, by semblance, an elephant's tooth, a corner of the altar, a peak, a mountain, and then this last one is a ray of light. And, you know, I got to looking at that, and I started, "Lord, a ray of light, what are you talking about?" And I started thinking about Moses. You know, when Moses went up into the mount, and he was up there, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he came down out of the mount, his face shone to the point that it frightened them. I mean, the glory of that Old Testament was so glorious that it literally frightened them. And he had to put a veil over his face, or they wouldn't even come around him, because the glory was so lightning. And that word shone back there comes from the same word as this word horn. And it literally means rays of light, you know, is what it has the meaning of. And you know, when we realize that God wants to bring us to a place, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn will be exalted. The glory that he said, "Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them." And he and I got news for you. There's going to come a time when, like Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured before them, and they said his countenance basically shone like the sun. And I got news for you, folks. When the glory that's going to be revealed in us totally breaks forth to the outside, it's going to be so glorious that people are just going to fall down, and they're going to say, "God's in you of a truth," you know. And, you know.
What's holding that back?
What's holding that back? I feel like that, well, I feel like that when we come to a place where we acknowledge him totally in all of our ways, when we come to a place where we've totally surrendered everything to him, then I believe that's going to come forth. If you read, well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? I'll get over here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." This is verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unremovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But when he says up there, in a moment, the word there in a moment is the word atomos, and it's only in the scripture one time. And it isn't translated. There's other words translated as moment, but they translated that word as moment, and it's the word atomos. And the word atomos is where they get the word atomic from. And it literally is the word atom, A-T-O-M. And if you look up the definition of the word atom, you'll find that it has the meaning of something that is unchangeable. So when we come to a place where we are unchangeable, you know, then I believe that's what will begin to bring that. When we come to a mindset to where we're, you know, in other words, we can't be tossed to and fro by the sleight of men or cunning craftiness. We're not looking for the latest revelation of God, because we know who and what we are in Christ. We no longer have mistaken identity. We've come to the fullness of the reality of what he says we are, and we yield to what he says we are, and we only do that which we see our Father do. We only speak that which we hear our Father speak. Then I believe that will be that in the moment, in the atomos, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And remember this word up here for horn, when he said, "And thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted." It also has the meaning of cornet. A cornet is a trumpet. At the last trump, that's a message. That's when this, and this message is coming forth in this day, that you know, this is not something that God hasn't already done. He's completed this work. He said it was finished on Calvary, but people have not come to the reality of it. They've not come to the revelation of the fullness of the thing, you know what I mean? And we can't make it come to pass. You know, we can't do anything to make it come to pass. But as he changes us, we're being changed from glory to glory, and we're coming to the dawning of that perfect day, to where we really realize who and what we are in Christ. Then we can begin to rest in that, and that's when he makes the change, I believe. And that's when the revelation of this thing will come about. And there's going to be a first fruits people, because there always is in things, you know. I've heard people preach messages that were wonderful messages, that were true messages, but they were out of season. They weren't, it wasn't time for them to come to pass. But you know, a lot of times, if you look at even the things of the natural, have any of y'all ever watched any of the old movies like Buck Rogers or any of them? You ever look at some of them spaceships and stuff, what they look like? Now, them were all fantasy. That was totally fantasy. There wasn't anything like that. And you go and you look at some of the actual things that we created later on, you find out that a lot of them look like Buck Rogers stuff. A lot of those ships kind of have a tendency to look like the space shuttle or this or that. what happens is that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And as we come to the full revelation of who and what we are in Christ, and begin to realize we have the mind of Christ, not we're going to get it someday, but we already have it. Like Scripture declares, we have the mind of Christ. But see, right now we still at times have duality of nature. We still go back and forth. We go in and out. And we're going to have to come to that place where we quit going in and out, and we just start acknowledging who he is and what he is in us. And that, you know, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, but also that we're in him. In him we live and move and have our being. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, the Lord gave me that. I started teaching that in Sunday school about we had to realize that we were in Christ, you know. Like it says in the book of Acts, you know, in him we live, move, and have our being. And I started teaching that in Sunday school 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when I was first started teaching Sunday school. And I kind of got some blank stares, but I'm hearing it from everywhere now. And I'm not saying that nobody had never taught that before, because I'm sure they had. But the reality is that as God brings these things forth, you'll start hearing them more and more. You'll start hearing them from the secular church. Because you know what? God's going to begin to pull her up. And there's a scripture that says that your sons will marry you. The sons of God are going to have to go back and marry the church. They're going to have to go back and love on the church and pull her up to a place where she's supposed to be, you know, the bride of Christ, you know, rather than all of the fantasy and all the other things that they tend to believe. But I believe it's at that last trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You know, when we realize, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die, okay? And after this comes what? The judgment. And what does it tell us in Ephesians, that we're to reckon ourselves to be what? Dead. So if it's appointed unto us once to die, if we reckon ourselves truly to be dead to the old nature and to the old life, and we ever come into the full reality of that, we just might not have to die that second time. But I'm not saying that's right now. I'm not saying that when that is. God knows when he'll bring that to pass. But you know, there's coming a time when death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And the full resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You know, scripture tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and your sin, and you hath he done what? Quickened. And when he's quickened us, that means he's given us all the power, all the authority, and everything to come into this thing. But we're going to have to start believing it and start trusting in it and let God do whatever he's going to do in the situation. I think we're in that time where we're beginning to hear that last trump sound, you know, I believe we're in that day. I mean, I don't know if that answers your question or not.
It's preaching a sermon today, because yeah. That word die, we'll hear it twice. It's a separation of one thing from another, by which the union and fellowship of the two are destroyed, and that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. We want that union to be destroyed.
That's right.
That Adam,
right,
and that old man, it says, and then it goes on to say, by death to be freed from a thing. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me read you a couple other scriptures here, okay? Now that we've talked about that, scripture says that we bore the image of the earthly. The first Adam was of the earthly. He was a soulish man. And same chapter 15, if you want to read the whole thing. That's beautiful. You ought to read the whole thing. And then the last Adam was the Lord from heaven. And if, as we bore the image of the first Adam, we need to bear the image of the last Adam. And we're only going to do that as we come into the full reality of who and what we are in Christ and who and what he is in us. You know, and as he brings it about, and he will bring it about. You're not going to have to do 15 steps or any of that kind of stuff. But you're just going to have to say, Lord, I trust you. I believe that whatever you show me, what you feed me, I'll eat. You know. And the next scripture I want to read you, I'm going to read you, this is the Gospel of John. And I was looking at this today, and it says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Now, I'm going to tell you, I looked at that today, and when it says believed on his name, that's a bad translation there. It's believed into his name. And when you believe into something, what do you become? That thing. So, that's part of this, you know, this revelation that God's bringing, that we have to believe into him. And when we believe into him, he was the firstborn of many brethren. And he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. We know the glory he had before the world was. He was the Father in the fullness, you know, because he told Peter and them, he said, or he told Doubting Thomas, I guess it was, when you've seen me, who have you seen? You've seen the Father. And I got news for you. There's going to come a day when we come to the full revelation of this thing, when people see you, they're going to see Jesus Christ. That's why you're called the body of Christ. You know, Brenda's sitting over there in a body. She appears in that body every day. And you know what? That body is Brenda. And a lot of these terms were not used by chance. When we're called the body of Christ, so where's he going to appear? In his body.
Yes.
You know. And it says, which were born, and let's read it again. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. And that word for power, there's the word exousia. It means the right, the privilege. It means the force. And I, when I saw that one time years ago, I kind of preached a sermon on that. But Star Wars was out, and one of their big sayings was, the force be with you. You know, and I made me laugh when I saw that, because I thought, well, you know what? The force is with us. The true force, the true power, the true anointing, the true seed of God, and it can bring forth nothing but God, and it's going to bring forth in his glory, and it's going to bring us to a place to become the sons of God or the children of God, however you want to pronounce that, even to them that believe into his name. Mm-hmm. And boy, I tell you what, when you believe into his name, you're believing into his authority, into his character, into his nature, because that's what name means, authority, character, and nature. And then it goes on and says, which were born not of blood, nor will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God. You know, have you ever go over in Hebrews and read what it says about Melchizedek? He was born without what? Father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without ending of days. Now read this again. Which were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. Very similar to what it's talking about Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
Without natural father, without natural mother, because you were born again. Why'd you have to be born again? Because you had to come to the reality of who and what you are in God and who and what he is in you. And he, you were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of the will of God, you know. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And, you know, that's why this message of grace is getting so strong out there again. People used to preach grace, 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 and that's all you heard. Well, then they were preaching it in the wrong vein. Because grace is, you know, the definition that we've given for grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life. They said it's unmerited favor, that it's, you don't deserve it, and you don't. It's God's power working upon your inner being and changing you. You can't change yourself. You know. Have you ever went on a diet and you said, man, I am not going to eat no more of them donuts on Sunday morning. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not going to eat no more donuts. And you come in here on Sunday morning and there's all them donuts.
and you say, I'll just have half.
You say, well, yeah. And I see Jim sometimes because Jim's pretty conscious of his weight. I'll see him rip off a half a donut. Yeah, but you're eating it. But I have to smile. You eat a little piece of it, but you're still eating it, you know. But see, that's the thing. You can't change yourself. God can change you. Now, what we have to do is come to the reality of what he speaks to us. You remember, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon about being a doer of the word, of the prophetic word of God, basically, is what it was. And what I was really saying to you is that whatever God speaks to you personally, whether it's through the scriptures, whether it's in dreams and visions, whether he speaks to you directly, however he decides to speak to you through somebody else preaching or teaching or however it is, you have to become harmonious with that word as God reveals it to you. And I tell people anytime in these classes out there in church or anything else, if I say stuff to you and it does not witness to you, let it go. I won't tell you put it on the shelf. Let it go. Because it wasn't meant for you. And if it's meant for you, you'll see it. If it's something that God's speaking through me. If it's something he's not speaking through me and I'm speaking it, you need to throw it away anyway. I'll tell you that right offhand. Don't get your eyes on me, because if you get them on me, I don't want to see what God will have to do to let me go down, because I'll go down. Because he'll do that if you get your eyes on somebody too much. But I just want you to realize that, you know, it's what God's prophetic word speaks to you. And you know what? I read you the definition of his prophetic word. And you know what it was? Anybody remember? It was in Revelations. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That's his prophetic word. You know what his testimony to you is? It's whatever he's spoken to you, whatever you've went through, whatever you've come to the revelation of the knowledge of whatever he's taught you. I'm telling you, when somebody else teaches you something, you can be moved off of it. When God teaches you something, you cannot be moved away from it. And I'll tell you what, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give us ears, and we need to pray this a lot. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us on a daily basis. And I'll tell you, he'll speak to you out of everything, every situation. He'll speak to you out of things that you never thought in the world he would have ever spoke to you about. You know. I was sitting watching a television program one time, and this guy came on, and he was talking about subliminal suggestion. You know, they had tapes out for a while. And these subliminal suggestion tapes, he says, I'm going to tell you what they are. He says, it sounds like ocean waves. That's all you hear. He said, but on a lower frequency than what your normal hearing can hear, or, you know, what your normal hearing will pick up, he says, it's saying positive things. And he says, what it's saying is, you are a son of God. You can succeed because you are a son of God. He said, and your natural mind doesn't hear that. And what he talked about was, and I thought, this is good. He talked about your conscience is like got a guard standing at the door. And that guard either lets things in or keeps them out. Isn't that sort of like what went on in Genesis when he said he put what? Cherubim with flaming swords at the entrance to the Garden of Eden so they couldn't go back in? Now, I've told you what cherubim is. A cherubim is an imaginary figure. That's the actual meaning of that word. So what has God done? He's lowered you to a place where your imagination will keep you away from God. And what does the word say that we're to do? We're to cast down what? Imaginations and everything that would what? Exalt itself against the knowledge of God. You know, so how do we cast down those imaginations? Because we just acknowledge God in everything. We just tell him, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. You teach me. You lead me. You guide me. And the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide you into all truth. And as long as you look to God to lead and guide you into all truth, you won't be led down the wrong path. You can't be led down the wrong path as long as you're trusting in him. Okay. All right, and so I'm going to read that again one more time. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, it says in the King James, but it's really into his name. And if you look that up in Strong's, it's into a bunch of times translated as that. And it's on is way, way, way down the list. But to them, that didn't make sense because they hadn't come to the revelation yet that you had to believe into him, you know, which were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And John 1:16 it says, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you know, you can receive grace no other way than what Jesus did on Calvary. That's the only way. That's why you can never get away from the cross. That's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to the natural mind. Somebody gets hung up on a tree and cursed at and beat with whips and all that stuff, and that makes you okay? I mean, that's foolishness. And you can understand why the world a lot of times looked at that and said, that's foolish. But the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And he takes the wise with the weak and with the foolish things. That's why if you're in the Lord, you can't get too puffed up, because you know what? You got to be pretty foolish or he would be using you. Okay. And in Romans 4:6-8 it says, and even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord not imputeth sin. You know, thank God that he hasn't imputed our sin to us. He hasn't charged it to us. He took all of our sins on Calvary. And, you know, like I say, to the natural man, that's foolishness. But I just want you to know that's the power of God. And that's the only way I can put it. It's the power of God. And he chose a foolish thing to confound the wise. And buddy, they're confounded by it. Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say? If not, I'll read you one more scripture and then we'll close. In Hebrews 1:1-3, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, and I love this. It says, in many separate revelations, each which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of spaces and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the radiance of the divine. And remember what I told you that word horn back there meant? It meant outraying. It meant to, like, the outraying light, you know. He is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power, when he had by offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt. You feel guilty about anything? You don't have to. You don't have to. You just say, God, forgive me, and it's gone. I mean, it's that simple. And he sat down on the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Now, that doesn't mean that you take that and use it for a crutch to go out and do all kind of bad stuff. Because I think if you do that, God will deal with you. You won't like it. You won't like it. But I'll tell you what. We have a tendency that our worst enemy is the guy you look at in the mirror every day. Because that's the one that will accuse you the worst. That's the one that if you come into church and somebody cuts you off and you say a curse word or something, we'll say, well, how in the world can you go in a class and even speak up after what you just said or what you just did? You know? And that's not God speaking to you. That's not God. That's your old carnal nature, your old carnal mind. That's the deceiver of the brethren. That's the accuser of the brethren to try to accuse you that you can't possibly do what God wants you to do. But thank God for His grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness. And I tell you what, Brother Eddie used to call it greasy grace. People would say it was greasy grace. I'll take all the greasy grace I can get. Pour it on me. I love it. Pour it on me, God. I'll take it all. I need it. I need it. You know. But, you know, I just wanted you all to realize that, you know, I thought all those scriptures went together. And here's the last one. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. That's verse 18. And, you know, like I say, I think you did a wonderful job in teaching on that. But I just felt like the Lord kept drawing to 17 and about that, you know, the favor of our horn to be exalted. You know, there's going to come a time, folks, when He's going to so lift you up and so exalt you that I got news for you. The rays of light are going to be coming out of you. They're going to be coming out of you in such a way that people are not going to get in your presence without feeling God's presence. You know, even in some of the old-time preachers, God let them experience some of that. You know, I don't know if you all have ever read some of the stuff of Smith Wigglesworth, but you know, Smith Wigglesworth got on a train and was sitting on a train next to a minister. And the guy looked over at him and said, "You convict me of sin." I don't think he'd even said anything to the guy. You know? And I got news for you. Not that God's trying to convict you. He's trying to get you to turn to Him. You know, He's not bringing condemnation, because there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But we have to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But if you're not walking after the Spirit, He's going to let you know. You'll know it real soon. He'll let you know. You know? And whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourges every son He receives. Some of the worst chastisements I've ever gotten from God has not been that He's punished me in some way. It's been that when I feel like I've really failed Him really miserably, He's let me feel the tremendous love that He still has for me. You know, when I was growing up and I did something bad, you know, or got in trouble or did something, which I did pretty regular, you know, I probably got more trouble than any of the kids, you know, in school with different things. I'll be honest with you, I probably did. And you know what? When I'd go home, and my mother, when my dad died, she cried her eyes out. I mean, she cried and cried and cried. And I was 4 years old. And she said, she was a Christian, but she said, you know, she said, I thought, what am I doing to these kids after a while? And she said, I made up my mind I wasn't going to cry no more. And I hardly ever seen my mother cry. I don't think I ever earlier seen cry after that. Except sometimes when I did some bad stuff. And a few times I made her cry. I mean, she'd wear me out. I mean, she didn't mess around. But I tell you what, I would have rather her hit me over the head with a tree or a 2x4 than make her cry. You know. And yet, that's the way it is with God. When you realize how much He loves you, that's the way He chastens you sometimes. When you've done something where you really know you failed Him, and He'll let you feel the tremendous love and the mercy He has on you.
Don't let it sneak over into self-condemnation.
Right.
Like Mike and I were talking, you dummy, why did you get on?
Yeah.
You don't want to go there.
Yeah. But a lot of times He'll let you know the love, and then I tell you what, that'll humble you more than anything else. When you realize the love that He still has for you, and that he's willing to forgive you no matter what's going on. He has already forgiven you, you know.
So many people early in their walk, if they mess up, they go and do just what Adam and Eve did. They go away from God because they're saying, oh, man, I can't be in His presence. He's holy and whatever,
right.
And I just messed up, and I'm dirty and whatever. And then as you grow in that grace, then you realize, look, Well, he sees whatever you do, and he already knew it was going to happen before it happened. He loves you anyway.
Right.
Before I wanted to, this word favor, the primitive root of that is to satisfy a debt.
Mm. Right.
And it's also to pardon.
Right.
So he pardoned. Yeah, we've been pardoned. And then at the very end, it says to reconcile self.
There you go.
We have to reconcile. When we do mess up, and it is something that we feel, oh, God, I didn't really let you down. We just reconcile ourselves back to him, and, you know, everything's cool.
And let me tell you something else, too, concerning that favor. When God looks at you, you are his favorite. I don't care who you are. You are his favorite. And you say, well, I'm not sure how it is. He blesses other people more than he does me. He does this, he does that. There's only one like you. You are his favorite one like you. And I used to tell Jennifer that, and she, you know, it'd be her birthday or something. I'd say, oh, you're my favorite daughter. Dad, I'm your only daughter. Yes, you're still my favorite daughter. I just told her, because you know what? She's my favorite daughter. I don't care. And you know, even when she did things I didn't think she should do, she was still my favorite daughter.
That's where Holden gets it. He tells me I'm his favorite Grandma Debbie.
There you go. Well, I tell you folks, if we realize that this thing, it's not as complicated as we think, as we'll just come to the place where we follow the leading of his Holy Spirit each day, asking, Lord, what would you have me do today? And try to not have, you know, that's one thing I'll say, and maybe that helped me a lot when I first got saved. I didn't have to go through a lot of goofy religious things, because when I first started approaching the Lord, before I ever went in a church, I started saying, Lord, you have to teach me. You have to lead me. You have to guide me. And I'm going to tell you why. When I hear truth from other people, I rejoice and I know it's truth. But I'm going to tell you what. When you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to lead you, and to guide you, that's exactly what he was sent for. That's exactly what he was sent for. And that's exactly what his job is in you, to bring you to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And you know, we have to, that word endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that's, don't be a troublemaker, you know. Ask God, Lord, look, be a peacemaker. And you know what? He'll let you be a peacemaker. And you'll be blessed if you're a peacemaker. But, you know, just come to realize that this thing is not as difficult, it's not as hard, it's not as complicated as we tend to want to think it is at times. And if we'll just kind of relax and just trust the Lord to say, okay, Lord, you teach me today what you want me to see today, he'll let things come across your path that will teach you exactly what you need to know for that day. Praise God. Okay.